Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 52, April 15th, 2014. Now, we're dealing with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a very, very important doctrine. A doctrine which has been downplayed a little bit in church history more than it should have, as we saw, and we saw reasons for it in the last class. But it's never been really rejected as a doctrine and such. The only difference is Lutheran's argument that Christ in his human nature is omnipresent. He cannot be omnipresent in his human nature. He is in his resurrection body at the right hand of the Father. His human body can only be in one place because it is truly, totally human. He is omnipresent in his deity as the Son. He indwells every single one of us for one thing. Personally, every believer receives Christ in you, the hope of glory. His deity takes up residence in a human spirit. We've taught this many times and all. Now, we're going to deal with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. More details in this class. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, first of all, let's go back to the moment of the cross a moment. Let's picture the cross when Jesus Christ hung upon the cross. He paid the price for our sins. He died the death of deaths, as John Owen calls it. The death of deaths. And I do not question that. I question Owen's interpretation of whether Christ ascended into the third heaven on the day of his resurrection or not. And I believe that he did ascend on the day of his resurrection. Absolutely. I believe it because Scripture told Mary he was going to go, and I'm not going to take a passage and literalize it, prophesy it, and do anything else to try to do it like they do it, like all the amillennials do, and the people they defend it the most that these guys defend themselves from, and the arguments of the very people who deny the rapture of the church and their teaching and what they're doing down there. But first of all, most people just say Christ dying for sin and think that this is just simply a little baby talk thing for us. I mean, not baby talk, but they take it like baby talk, though. They never consider all the work of Christ on the cross. First of all, Christ's death on the cross was a work toward God the Father, Isaiah 53, verse 4. And this is important if we're going to understand his ascension, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did I say? He was smitten of God and afflicted. Hold the place in Isaiah 53 there and go to Acts 2:23. Him, let's take 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you also. You yourselves also know him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God, as God the Father, had raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible he should be holding of it. Christ, God the Father, charged them with slaying him, but said he delivered him to them to do it. But he also said, Christ also said that he gave up his own life. These are fine theological lines. In one sense of the word, Christ was murdered on the cross of Calvary by Jew and Gentiles, but it was done by the permissive will of God the Father, because God the Father's directive will was for Christ to go to the cross and make atonement for our sins. Isaiah 53:10-11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him who hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. All right, I want you to notice this. The body of Jesus Christ becomes the altar, and the soul becomes the place. Shall make his soul an offering. The altar was the human body. The soul was the offering lifted up to God. Does that sound familiar to you? Romans 10. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed this world, as the soul thinketh, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We offer our bodies to God through offering our soul. Christ used his body as the altar to offer his soul. We use our body to offer our soul to God in Christian living. Christian living, not in sacrifice in that sense, but in Christian living. The cross suspended the Lord Jesus Christ between heaven and earth, showed that the work that was being done there was between God and man. Was God doing the work. The altar pinned down the date and the time, the place. The cross did, but the altar was his body and the offering was his soul, and it was toward the Father. Ephesians 5:12 reconfirms this. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5:1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Christ's work on the cross was first of all toward God the Father. Secondly, it was toward sin itself. Hebrews 10:11-12 and 1 John 2:2. I've given you this before, so I'm just going to give it back to you in points. Now, the Father was important to note with it. All right, it was toward the Father. Secondly, it was toward sin. Thirdly, it was for the purpose of reconciliation of man, Colossians 1:20. So you have one, toward God the Father. Two, toward the issue of sin, because he died for the sins of the whole world. He died for sin. And that was his purpose in going to the cross. Thirdly, it was toward reconciliation of the human race. A reconciliation of man, I should say, in general. Colossians 1:20. Fourthly, it was toward the law. Galatians 3:13. Fifth, it was for redemption. Colossians 1:14. Sixth, it was against the old sin nature. It was toward the old sin. They say, this is toward God the Father, because it was the work that God the Father demanded, the divine penalty for sin. Secondly, it was toward sin because it made atonement for sin. Thirdly, it was toward reconciliation because it allows us to be saved. Fourthly, it was toward the law because the law condemned. But through grace we can be saved because the penalty for the law was fully paid for. The law was all breaking of the law was paid for by Christ on the cross. Fifth, it was for redemption. Colossians 11:4. Sixth, it was for retroactive positional truth for the condemnation of the old sin nature, so it condemned the old sin nature in Romans 6:6. Seven, it was for the hypostatic body. Hypostatical body. The elect in Christ. Ephesians 1:22b and 23. Christ is the head of the church, the universal redeemed church, the mystical body and bride of Christ. His mystical body. Why did I say hypostatical? Because we are brought into a unique relationship with Jesus Christ, in which Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit all take up residency within us. We do not become the God-man as Christ did, but we become a part of his mystical body. So you could actually call it the mystical body of Christ. The redeemed church universal. That's the seventh thing toward God the Father, toward God the Father to perpetuate him for sin, toward sin by paying the price for it, make atonement, toward man by providing reconciliation, by the law, by fulfilling it. Five, by redemption, providing it to man. Six, retroactive positional truth against the old sin nature, which each one of our old sin natures were crucified with him retroactively. Seven, toward his mystical body and bride, where he takes up residency within us. Eight, is heavenly. Hebrews 9:23-24, to cleanse the temple of the third heaven that was polluted by Satan as Lucifer. Lucifer had polluted the third heaven. Christ cleansed the temple of the third heaven where Lucifer had once been. The leader of the worship of the Father there before the throne as a key cherub for what he was doing there. Then it's toward all elect angels, as it has emphasis upon them, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. I better read that one. And you are complete in him, which is the head over all principality and power. It gave him the power and authority over all angelic creatures, for elect angels, 1 Peter 2:22, or 3:22. I've given this before, but I'll throw this out so you're not confused by it. 1 Peter 3. 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Then it is toward fallen angels. Colossians 1:10, when they were placed to us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, against Satan and all fallen angels. We're delivered out of his kingdom. These are different ways in which the blood of Christ is applied in practical application in the work of what he was doing in his sacrifice upon the cross toward the Father was well pleasing, a sweet smelling savor's call. Toward sin it became the atoning blood. Toward redemption it became the propitiation because of atonement that allowed us to be redeemed. Everything is satisfied in Christ for what we're doing there. So this is what we have to stand upon as we come to where we're at today in the ascension of Christ. Understand that Christ's work, when he said it is finished, had a lot of things to do. Sorry, it's also toward his kingdom on this earth, over this earth. The kingdoms of this earth, Ephesians 1:22a. The kingdoms of this earth, Ephesians 1:22a. But all things under his feet. Revelation 19:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 25. I missed the kingdom of this earth. My apology. Now, he is not actually ruling over this earth yet. in the full sense of the word, but only through his overruling will. But Jesus Christ is still in control of history, carrying out the Father's directive will, which includes, when necessary, the overruling will of God intervening on the face of this earth. At times, I believe that God intervened and had a direct answer to prayer and spared the British Army at Dunkirk, absolutely. And Winston Churchill had his way at Jack Gork, not done what Jack Gork did. The British Army would have been destroyed at Dunkirk on the ground. Britain would have sued for peace, probably. George, the King of England, would have been replaced by his brother, who would have been brought back to the throne, even though he was married to a divorced woman, would have been brought back to the throne, and he would have reconciled himself in England with Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler, which is why my mind slipped me. Hitler's top guy who flew to Scotland, crashed his plane in Scotland, landed his plane in Scotland, and was locked up and died in a prison where they would never let him talk to anybody, burned every paper that he wrote and everything else because of his negotiations undoubtedly with the brother, the King of England. He went there seeking the fact that Hitler was ready to make peace with England as long as Hitler could dominate Europe and have what he had. But we don't want to talk about those things. S was his last name. Memory served me right. I didn't write that in my note. It came off the top of my head for an illustration or something. But God intervenes in history. That was a great thing. God intervened in history many times in many places. I've just got through reading the book in his forgot the name. I think it's called In His I've read In His Presence. In His Presence was the book. Dealing with the issues of what God did and the great evangelism that broke out to a certain extent, compared to what normally happens, the evangelistic outreach. The 5th Marine Regiment, who spearheaded the invasion of Iraq in 2002. And was the ones who actually seize Saddam Hussein's palace. One other thing. People that got saved and guys working in that along the way and their lives being spared. So we come to the issue of Christ's ascension, recognizing the fact that Christ died for more things than just you. It's arrogance of man that thinks Christ's blood work was only toward us for us. I've given you a list of verses and passages to look up over the years, taught it to you more than once, and just reviewed it for you to show you the greater impact of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People downplay the blood work of Christ. If someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are born again instantaneously. It's not a gradual thing, as the Dutch Reformed Church used to teach gradual salvation. Assume they probably still do. No, you're Now understand that the seed is sowed and the seed is watered and God gives the increase. The gospel has to be understood. First, the unbeliever has to identify himself as being a sinner. He has to be drawn by the Father, called by the Son, convicted by the Spirit who woos him and convicts him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit has to work inside of him, telling him you're a loser and you need a Savior. Understand all those things. I've taught them. Once they believe in Christ as their personal Savior, if they truly believe in Him and believe He died for their sins and rose again, He has redeemed them from the dead. They are saved. As I read you the words of the song that Hank Williams Sr. wrote long ago, Jesus died for me long ago. Now, Hank Williams Sr. didn't live like a Christian. He did not persevere at the end. He died a very tragic death by human standards. A man who went to prison for parole violations that under modern today's law would have been charged undoubtedly with. He would have been indicted for the manslaughter of Hank Williams, for practicing medicine without a license. Manslaughter because he gave Williams a concoction that was destined to kill him. It had warnings on it by the manufacturers. Hydrochloride, I believe. Well, I forgot what it is now. They were giving them down there. It was supposed to be something the alcoholic stopped drinking. But they would have held him for all kinds of things. He had no medical license. Even admitted in the courtroom, he was a great liar, and he bought his medical license from a guy in a service station. But he wrote the prescriptions and allowed Hank Williams Sr. to be given shots of morphine that mixed with the alcohol and with the other the third thing that he prescribed to go along with the morphine that probably killed Hank Williams. Three together. His heart was already degeneratively down. His body was being bloated, and signs of degenerative heart disease were showing up. Already in the color of his skin, texture, and things like that, the man was dying, but this was the final climax of it that caused a heart attack there on that night. But yet, Williams, if he believed those words that he wrote about Jesus dying for him and all, if he believed that, if he believed the words, the song, when he talks about Christ taking him glory, that he's in heaven today. Not rewarded, saved is by fire, but he's there. Like an Old Testament believer named Lot, the last picture we see of Lot was lying in drunken incest with his two daughters to start two of the cursed races of the earth, the Moabites and the Ammonites. But yet Peter tells us he was just and righteous Lot. Positionally, he was redeemed. He was an Old Testament believer from the house of the Gentiles. He wasn't circumcised in Abraham's. He was outside the circumcision, so he belonged to the house of the Gentiles. A nephew of Abraham. Now think about what I'm saying here. Never, ever downplay the blood work of Christ. It's greater than you and I can ever make it. We now come to the passages we need to understand related to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16:19-20. Then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. All right, we have here Christ's ascension. The challenge of it went forward. There is the NASB has a parenthesis after the verse 20 that says, they promptly report all these instructions to Peter and his companions. After that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west a sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal life. That's the NASV translation. Verses 9 to 20, according to NASV, do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts in the New Testament, though there are many other, they're part of many other manuscripts and versions. If they're not a part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending of verse 8 is probably because the original closing verses were lost. The doubtful genuineness of 9 to 20 makes it unwise to build a doctrine on the basis or base experience on them, especially verses 16 to 18. The miracle things that were to happen down there after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the carrying forth of the proclamation down there. But the issue is that the atonement is there. Now, Kelly points out that in Luke, let's go to the Luke passage next, Luke 24:50-53. He led them out of Bethany and lifted up hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they They, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them. Now, the fact that Anaphero is used here was carried up, A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O, the King James translation. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continued in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, Kelly argues in his exposition on the Gospel of Luke, and Kelly has been a great Bible teacher to me, I've quoted him many times to you, that all the Luke passage, the word Anaphero, A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O, translated carried up, is admitted in some manuscripts. It is a different word. But Keller's argument, which is so powerful, is that there is no textual basis for contradicting Luke's statement. There is no textual basis, so therefore Kelly is defending what I stand upon there, that this is an ascension passage, clearly clicking there and laying down the issue for what it is. The classic passage on ascension, of course, is Acts 1, 9 to 12. But before we get to that, we got to understand his prophecy of it in John 14:2. John 14:1-2, Christ prophesied what was going to happen. Not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He prophesies, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Acts 16:7. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart, I will send him unto you. So Christ prophesied twice in the book of in the last night before he went to the cross of the need to ascend to heaven to leave the earth. Then we come to Acts 1:6-12. When they therefore had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, whether the Father hath put it in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the divine dynasphere, the power system we're to live in and function in through the filling of the Spirit. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud recovered him out of their sight. He was taken up. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner. So you have seen him go into heaven, and they returned into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, we find Christ then ascended up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. Now look at Acts 2:33. We're not through on ascension past. You think that's all of them? Not at all. Therefore, being... Oh, let's take verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore you are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which is now see and hear. All right, how can he be at the right hand of the Father if he didn't ascend? See, so ascension is implied in the resurrection. The Father raised him, he ascended. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up together and made us sit together. So retroactive positional truth said that we positionally ascended with Christ retroactively. And we were seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the moment of our salvation. God saw us in Christ. Never will he get us out of seeing us in Christ again. Now, the classic passage on ascension we point out to you is Acts 1, 9-12, where there are four Greek words are used to describe various aspects of the ascension. So let's look at it in verse 9. We read, I'll read from the NASV. And he said these things, he had lifted up while they looked on, a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were looking, he was taken up, the American Standard Translation says. And of course, the King James Translation says, and when he had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up. So you have taken up in the King James, caught up in the NASV, and taken up in the American Standard. As he was looking, he was taken up. The Greek word for taken up or caught up is E-P-E-R-T-H-E, eperthe. It comes from epura, E-P-U-A. E-P-A-R-O. The verb is commonly used to indicate something which is lifted up, and the word is used for us in relationship to hoisting a sail. Hold the place and look at Acts 27:40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosened the rudder bands and hosed up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore, hosed up the mainsail. And verse 9 also reveals that a cloud received him out of their sight. The Greek word for received up here is H-Y-P-E-L-A-B-E-N. A.T. Robertson, in his word picture, states it is found in the second aorist active indicative of hupolabano. Literally here means took under him. It seems to be supported by a cloud. Now, we need to take note of this significance of the fact that clouds are mentioned not only in connection with the ascension of Christ, but also in relationship to his return in power and glory to the earth. Look at Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the second man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven, clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Or he's coming in clouds of heaven. Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, I said, nevertheless, I say unto you here, After shall you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of the heaven. Mark 13, 26. And then shall thou see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great power and glory. 14:62. Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Luke 21:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He cometh with great clouds. He went up, lifted up on clouds. Clouds become a very key thing here to us to look at, to consider, to understand. It was a cloud by day that guided the children of Israel. Exodus 13:21, 14:19, Nehemiah 9:19, Psalm 78:14, 105:39, 1 Corinthians 10:1. We have the appearance of the Lord in clouds in Exodus 24:15, 34:5, Leviticus 16:2, Numbers 11:25, 12:5, 1 Kings 8:10, Ezekiel 10:4. And then Matthew 17:5, Luke 21:27, Revelation 14:14. The issue of the clouds. For Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is connected with the rapture in regard. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And we which are alive remain should be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, there are those who believe that the clouds there doesn't mean literal clouds. It means that we will be caught up as a cloud, combined group, redeemed body of Christ. It will be like clouds covering the sun as we ascend into heaven in the great group of it. Undoubtedly, there will be clouds because our rapture will be a non-visible rapture to the world. It will be invisible. They will not see us depart this earth. Christ departed. No one saw him but 11 men there on the Mount of Olives. Only the redeemed will be raptured off the earth. Only the believers from this dispensation will be resurrected at that point. And we'll all ascend into heaven together into the clouds. The clouds are undoubtedly normal clouds. They also can be angelic people riding on those clouds, so to speak, to lift him up, to guard him, the honor guard that went with him to heaven. Now, the third use in Acts 1:10, we have a third word, so look back to Acts 1:10 now. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Here we have our third different word being used here. We have poruomenoi, P-O-R-E-U-O-M-E-N-O-U, translated as he went. It is a common word, meaning to pursue a journey which would lead us to the conclusion that the ascension is regarded as a departure from earth and also a journey to heaven. This is important for us to look at. It is a departure from this earth, but it is a journey toward heaven. All right. He's taken up off the earth, lifted up. He ascends into the clouds, but he's on a journey. Then we come to the fourth Greek word in Acts 1:11, which all said, "Ye men of Galilee, while standing ye gazing in heaven, the same Jesus is taken up from you into heaven, so shall he come, so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So shall he come. Anna Lemphathes, A-N-A-L-E-M-P-H-T-H-E-I-S, using Acts 1:11 translated, received up. Look at Mark 16:19. It's received up in the ASV, Mark 16:19. Then after the Lord had spoken unto him, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Luke 24:51. Came to pass when he was blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, this, of course, is a climatic concept, the result and action springing from the preceding event. It is also identical in meaning to Eperthe of verse 9, is used in Acts 20:13-14 of being taken aboard a ship. Look at Acts 20:13-14. And went before the ship and sailed, and they saw us there intending to take in Paul, for he had been appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, when we take all four of these Greek words, combine the concept of them, the entire picture of the ascension is given to us. Eperthe in Acts 1:9, the passive form in which it is used, makes clear that the ascension is upward, that the Father is taking his Son to heaven. So Eperthe shows the work of God the Father in taking the Son to heaven. Understand this. Everything is according to the Father's protocol plan of the ages. It's the Son, Father's purpose at this point to honor the Son in heaven, so he takes him up. The second word, Hyphalabene, indicates that once Christ was in the atmospheric heaven, he was received by clouds. He was surrounded by clouds. A.C. Glaberlein believes it was a supernatural cloud, similar to that on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that which filled Solomon's temple, the annotated Bible. I, like Glaberlein, believe that God is doing something interesting, always in what he does and what he enshrouds and what he did. The Mount of Transfiguration is a very important event in church history and is often lost among believers. It was a picture with Moses and Elijah meeting with him to discuss the theocratic kingdom. And it brings with it the whole picture of Christ, Look at Matthew chapter 17 for a moment. Planning with these men to come back was revealed with his glory shining through to the disciples. Beginning in chapter 16, verse 28 of Matthew, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of God, man, coming in his kingdom." A prophecy in verse 28. Very important prophecy. Saying, hey, you're going to see, somebody here among you is going to see Christ entering into a kingdom concept. And with them are seen Elijah, Moses and Elijah. Now, the passage beginning in verse 21 and running down through 28 constitute the concept of Christ's death as the issue being laid out in front of them there is the issue of Christ's death. And resurrection. And then he introduces the kingdom concept. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as snow. Transfiguration scene is laid out. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, taking with him. And answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thy will, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Notice it's a bright cloud. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. The disciples heard it. They fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Now, the transfiguration scene contains in miniature all the elements of the future theocratic kingdom phase one. The Lord Jesus Christ, not in humiliation, but in his glory. Moses glorified represents all of the redeemed who have passed through death into the kingdom. Matthew 13:43 compared to Luke 9:30-31. Elijah glorified represents all of the redeemed who have entered the kingdom by translation. 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, the rapture with 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. Peter, James, and John are not glorified. And they represent, for the moment, of Israel in the flesh and the future kingdom, the redeemed Israel. All the Israelites who enter the kingdom will be saved. Ezekiel 37:21-27. In their human nature, these are the ones saved during the tribulation. Or at the end of it when they see Christ in the air. I believe that we have the picture, first of all, among Israel being redeemed, of the Israelites, the Orthodox Church looking for a Messiah to come. We'll have their eyes, 144,000 will be saved first, and we'll preach, and Jews will be saved looking for that. But the great awakening of the Orthodox Jew will come when the sacrifice of abomination is introduced to the temple in Jerusalem just before the mid-period of the tribulation. The two prophets come down and preach. I used to believe they were Moses and Enoch. I took Enoch out because he has no direct relationship to the nation of Israel and put in Elijah. Now I've got a friend of mine who has taught me to consider the fact of a priest who may be one of them from the Old Testament. I won't comment on that this time. Pastor friend of mine very deeply studying in the two olive branches. As he refers to the two olive branches there in prophecy related to it. But it's things to think about. But what we have then is we have the picture here, they're representing the believers in the flesh. The multitude at the foot of the mountain, verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, they came to a certain man kneeling down among them. The multitude at the foot of the mountain, who were waiting for Christ to come down off the mountain, representative of the nations who were brought in the kingdom after it was established over Israel, Isaiah 11:10-12, those who come in, the redeemed from around the world during the tribulation, saved during the tribulation, still alive, the time of the second advent. Now they were transformed. Gave the three disciples a preview of Jesus' future exaltation, the kingdom coming. The Lord was seen in his body of glory. Moses and Elijah illustrated with whom Christ will bring with him either through death or translation. The disciples representing those who will behold his coming. And the clouds of glory, the Shekinah glory, and all in the Father speaking out from the Shekinah glory. So I hold with Arno C. Gabeline as being correct about this, disagreeing with cohorts of mine and great Bible teachers, but agreeing with another great Bible teacher. The third word connotes his ascension was a journey, not merely disappearance or a change of state, but an actual transmission from earth to heaven. The fourth word, anolemphethos, concludes the picture by indicating that Christ was received in heaven by the destination of his journey. Subsequent to Acts 1, it was constantly assumed in Scripture that Christ is in heaven. According to Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. A similar passage in 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus Christ is described as the one who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. The historic record of the ascension, Acts 1, is therefore confirmed by the subsequent statements of Scripture throughout the New Testament, and we have here the glory of Christ's ascension, which becomes so important because of his position in heaven. In addition to the allusion of the epistles to the ascension, there are specific references where Christ is seen in heaven after his ascension. Obviously, every one of these give doctrinal confirmation from Scripture. The statements of Mark 16:19 and Acts 1:11 that Christ arrived in heaven. Such an arrival is in keeping with the prophecies in which Christ anticipated this event. Luke 24:51. Luke 24:51. And Jesus answered, said to him, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear. I'm sorry, I got 22:51 instead of 24:51. I looked up at the timing left on my machine and didn't turn to the next page. And he came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. It is literally being taken up to heaven. But his anticipation of it had to be. While he blessed them, he was preparing to ascend. He blessed them as he prepared to ascend to them. Now look at John 6:62. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before? The one who was caught up prophesied he was going to get caught up. 7:33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. 14:12. Verily, verily, I say to you that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Verse 28. Ye have heard, now I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you should rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Speaking from his human nature, and he can't wait to get to see his heavenly Father. 16:5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? Verse 10. Of righteous, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go back to the Father. Speaking of his person, the person of God, the Son. In many passages of the New Testament, Christ is seen in heaven subsequent to his ascension. Acts 2:33-36, 3:21, 7:55-56, 9:3-6, 22:6-8, 26:13-15, Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20-22, 4:8-10, Philippians 2:6-11, 3:20, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 4:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 1:3, 13:2-7, 4:14, 6:20, 7:26, 8:1, 9:24, 10:12, and 13, 12:2, 1 John 2:1, Revelation 1:7, 13-18, 5:5-12, 6:9-17, 7:9-17, 14:1-5, 19:11-16. This tremendous amount of scriptural evidence is one of the reasons why there has been little question orthodoxy concerning the reality of Christ's ascension. The ascent of Christ was 1, gradual, 2, visible, 3, boldly, and 4, received in the crowds. It is great significance to note these details because Christ's return to earth to establish his kingdom, his second advent, will have all these same graduations. He will gradually come down to earth. It will be visible to the whole world. It will be a bodily resurrection. He will receive with clouds. The same is pictured in the rapture concept. We'll study both of those. Now, Christ's ascension, you must understand, is typified in the Old Testament. Not only do we have the confirmations after he went to heaven, but it's typified. Look at Leviticus 16:15. Leviticus 16:15. I may not get to read all of these different types, but I'll give you some of them. Closing this class out, and we close this section out on this now. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood with the veil, and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Hebrews 6:20. Confirms this. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, even made a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, he must enter the Holy of Holies in heaven. Nine, 7-12. But in the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, which was offered both gifts and sacrifices, it could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his consciousness, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come in a high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he earned and once entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So we have the type and the sacrifice for Christ. It's also typified in Enoch, Genesis 5:24. The person of Enoch in Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. God took. We saw that in the Greek down there shows that God took Christ off the earth in one of the verses. The concept there, he took Enoch. And Enoch went to paradise, not to the third heaven, because no man had ever been in the third heaven until Christ went to third heaven. He declared that in John. But he does represent a picture of the rapture and the fact that he did not die. As we think of death, God simply took him off and translated him into the paradise of the earth and then took him to the third heaven. Christ did when he ascended. All right, Joseph in Genesis 41:43. Genesis 41:43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph being placed in the chariot there, Christ being second to the Father in his human nature, his resurrection body, as the appointed ruler over things. Moses in Exodus 19:3. And Moses said unto, went up to God, and the Lord called upon him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt, thus shalt thou say the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. He was up in the presence of God on the mountain there, which is a pattern of Christ's ascension. Aaron in Leviticus 16:3. Thus, when Aaron came into the holy place with the young bullock for the sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering, see, Enoch is caught up, showing Christ going up in the air. Joseph is shown in his honor as the king who's coming. Moses and Aaron, and his positions related to the third heaven and to what he's doing up there today. Elijah, another picture like Enoch of his being caught up, 2 Kings 2:11. Second Kings 2:11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. All right, we will pick up here next week and see, or next week and next class, I don't know when you'll study it. I hope I'll be able to teach before next week the significance of his ascension, the importance of the fact that Christ ascended into the heaven, marking the end of the period of self-limitations. We've got a lot to look at concerning these things. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed we ask in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.